Please turn to Genesis chapter 44. Genesis chapter 44, and I'll begin reading in the middle of this chapter with verse 18. And for those of you who I've been saying, come back next week and you'll find out what happens. This is the time that I had in mind, and I've been drawing you on and on and on with this narrative, and it's coming now to a dramatic conclusion. So please listen to this portion of God's Word. Then Judah came near to him, that being Joseph, and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of my mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, Bring him down to me, that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go back and buy us a little food. But we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. For we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me. And I said, Surely he is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now, therefore, when I come to your servant, my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen, when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now, therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? I said, this passage is full of drama, isn't it? And it's one that is much loved by the Christian church. Just listen to what some commentators say about this passage. This is one of the manliest, most straightforward speeches ever delivered by any man. For the depth of feeling and sincerity of purpose, it stands unexcelled. Another commentator calls this the most moving address in all of the Word of God. And Martin Luther said, I would give very much to be able to pray to our Lord God as well as Judah prays to Joseph here. For it is a perfect specimen of prayer, the true feeling that there ought to be in prayer. As I said, it's a passage that is much loved by the Christian church, and for good reason. In it we see a passionate outpouring of a self-sacrificing love. It's a self-sacrificing love that leads Judah to offer himself as a substitute for his brother Benjamin. as such, we are given a preview of Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ came to offer himself as a substitute for us and to take our place and suffer God's wrath. For our purpose this morning, then, I would direct your attention to this as our main purpose. That when he offered himself as a substitute for his brother, Judah's self-sacrificing love provides us a glimpse of Jesus Christ. You can simplify that by saying that Judah's self-sacrificing love gives us a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And today I'd like to draw that out in a very simple approach. Instead of giving several summary points, I'd like to walk through verse by verse and make comments of explanation so that we can understand what's going on in this passage. So I'll just walk through the passages and verse by verse give explanation. And then at the conclusion, I think that you will see the very natural connection that I will make. The connection between Judah on one hand and Jesus Christ on the other hand. I'll start by introducing what's going on in this passage. I focused last week on Judah's confession of sin. God used the trial that they faced to chasten and to correct Joseph's brothers. God led them to confess their sin, not just before this governor that we know as Joseph, but before God himself. Judah spoke for the brothers as he confessed their sin, and he traced their punishment not to a hidden silver cup in Benjamin's sack, not to this governor that had tried them, but he traced their sin and their punishment to God on high. Remember what Judah said? God has found out our iniquity. And so Judah, along with all of his brothers, submitted to the punishment that the governor pronounced. They would all become the slaves of this Egyptian governor. And in response, Joseph, the governor, says, "No, far be it from me to judge unjustly. I will only bring judgment on the guilty party. Only Benjamin will stay with me here as a slave. The rest of you may go home in peace to your father." Now, if you think in forms of a final exam, I said that this was Joseph's final question. He had found out a lot in his trial of the brothers already. He knew that they were sensitive to God's hand being against them. They confessed as much when they were first thrown in prison. He observed that when he showered Benjamin with favor, that the brothers did not turn against him. They did not become jealous. Remember that Joseph gave Benjamin 5 times the amount of food. But still, he was learning about his brothers at that point. And then again, the brothers had had one chance already to try to desert Benjamin if they had wanted to. Out in the desert, when Joseph's servant had first caught up with the brothers as they were returning home, he said, "Only the one in whose sack the silver cup is found will go home or will go back to Egypt." The 10 brothers could have escaped at that point and left Benjamin alone. But instead, they all came back to face Joseph. So already, Joseph is learning a lot about the brothers, what God was doing in their lives. And yet he puts them to this one final test. Would they protest with their lips and yet look for an easy way to get out of what was going on? They could have said, "No, no, don't take our brother from us. But if you insist, okay, where's the door?" And turned and headed home, since Joseph said you could go. Well, what happens next? what happens next is this passionate outpouring of self-sacrificing love. It leads Judah to offer himself in the place of Benjamin. And here again, we've already had an indication of this in Judah's life. We've already seen this developing. When Judah and his brothers said, we need more food, it was Judah who respectfully addressed his father and showed him the necessary facts of the situation. We can't go back to Egypt unless Benjamin goes with us. And it was Judah that promised to bear the shame. He would bear the penalty or bear the shame for the rest of his life if Benjamin did not come home with him. And then when the governor accused Benjamin, it was Judah that steps forward and he puts himself in between the governor and their youngest brother. He's already stepping forward as a mediator between the governor and his brother Benjamin. So let's look then at what Judah says to the governor. You can't help but be moved by the anguish and the outpouring of love that comes in this passage. It says that Judah came near to him and said, "Oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing. And do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh." Matthew Henry calls this unaffected art and unstudied rhetoric. See, Judah didn't put up any pretense of being a good speaker. He didn't use any tricks of words or try to use flowery language. He just comes straight forwards to the governor to speak with him. And maybe you've witnessed this in life when someone is passionate about something, somebody really cares about something, and they speak from their heart. It communicates when they address you in that way because they are so concerned and so bound up with that they speak in a way that communicates far more than any tricks of making good speeches could communicate. We know where Judah is heading. He's pleading for mercy for Benjamin. But what we need to see at the first here is that as he pleads for mercy, that he continues to show respect to the governor. He shows humility before the one and the only one who could show mercy to Benjamin. In all of this, Judah maintained that humility. Even when he needed most to be brave, he was able to maintain a humility. See, he admitted the authority that the governor has over him. He says that he is like Pharaoh himself. He admitted the wrath that was turned against them. And even now, you should note that Judah is not contesting the evidence at all. I pointed out last week that we know that cup was hidden in their bag. And that, in one sense, they could have pled that they were innocent of anything. But they didn't contest the evidence. They were standing right there when the bag was opened and the cup was found. So Judah doesn't contest the guilt of Benjamin. But what he does is he pleads for his mercy. And he makes his appeal to the one and the only one who could show him mercy. Go on with the next verse. Judah says, "My Lord asked his servant, saying, 'Have you a father or a brother?' And we said to my Lord, 'We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him.'" What Judah is doing here is he is pointing out that Benjamin is worthy of consideration. He's worthy. He is a worthy subject for mercy, and for these reasons, he is young. He is the child of his father's old age. He is the only one that remains of Jacob's beloved wife, the other son being dead. Judah puts all of these together to appeal to the governor to say, please show mercy to this one for these reasons. Judah will say more about Benjamin and Jacob in a few moments, but I want you to note at this point that the reasons that Judah uses to appeal for Benjamin could have applied very well to Joseph. Could have applied very well to Joseph in his time of being thrown into the pit and then sold into slavery by his brothers. Was not Joseph young? Was not Joseph the child of Rachel, whom Jacob loved? Was he not favored by his father's love? All of these reasons had angered the brothers before. All of these things noted about their brother Joseph had made them jealous. But now, where they had plugged their ears to Joseph before, now they lift up Benjamin for these very reasons. And their love for Benjamin comes through, and their love for their father Jacob comes through too. So Judah cites all of these same reasons about Benjamin, reasons that flow out of his love for his father and his brother. What he does next is to point out that Benjamin is there mostly because Joseph had said that he should be there. Listen to these words. This is more than just one verse. He says, then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go back and buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother is with us, then we will go down. But we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. A little bit of a tongue twister in there, getting all of the brothers and servants identified. What he's saying is that the governor had said, the only way that you will come back is if you bring Benjamin with you. Joseph had set this up to test them. He set up a requirement that Benjamin would be brought back, and Judah showed how they maintained integrity through that. What the governor required was exactly what they did, even appealing to their father Jacob, that this was what was required. Here again, I'm struck by a certain similarity to Joseph's case. Years ago, he had sought out his brothers at his father's command. He had not come to spy on the brothers. You know, they thought, oh, here comes the dreamer. He's going to find out what we're doing wrong and report it to our father. But Joseph wasn't there to spy. He had come out of obedience to his father. And in a similar way, Benjamin was there out of obedience to the governor. And now Judah comes to the heart of his seeking mercy. And he appeals for mercy for two reasons. One for the sake of their father Jacob, and another on the basis of substitution. Then your servant, my father, said to us, says Judah, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and that one went out from me, and I said, surely is torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me, and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, says Judah, referring to himself again, when I come to your servant my father and the lad is not with me, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us, then he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. He said, Judah is begging for mercy, not just for Benjamin's sake, but for their father's sake, for Jacob's sake. They were so close that they are tied together by love. Judah feared that if Benjamin did not come home with them, that his father would give up, that he would surely die because of grief. Jacob had said so much when he had agreed to let Benjamin go. And I want you to notice once more Jacob's emotion and how it reveals the great sorrow that he continued to carry over the loss of Joseph, and how that loss of Benjamin then would have been a blow that he could not handle. What the brothers notice is that every time their father grieves, they're reminded of their sin. They're reminded that he is grieving because he has lost Joseph. And they know exactly what happened to Joseph. He wasn't torn apart. He wasn't killed. They know that they were the ones that had sold him into slavery. Out of love for their father, Judah confessed that this type of sin would be a grief that would be unbearable for their father and for them too. Their love for their father and for their brother then gave them courage to plead for Benjamin's life. And now, the basis for mercy. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? Judah reveals to Joseph that he had pledged to bring Benjamin home. He said to his father, if I don't bring Benjamin back, I shall bear the blame forever. In fact, Judah uses a very interesting word here. By blame, he uses a word that refers to fault or to sin. So carefully and so strongly did Judah understand his responsibility that he saw his failure as a breaking of his word, a breaking that would leave him blameworthy in his father's sight. Then, as the basis of mercy and the heart of his appeal, Judah offered himself as a substitute for Benjamin. Notice that he still did not contest the guilt or the judgment against Benjamin. He didn't plead for the governor to reverse his opinion, to find Benjamin innocent. He didn't ask for Judah to turn a blind eye to justice. He didn't try to slip him some money under the table and say, I'll give you lots of money if I can just take Benjamin home. Instead, Judah appealed for mercy for Benjamin on the basis of his own satisfying the demands of justice. He would pay the price that Benjamin was required to pay. The verdict was, Benjamin is guilty. Benjamin will stay here as my slave forever. Judah said, let me pay that price. Let me take Benjamin's place. That's a little hard to imagine, isn't it? I think sometimes we read this and we're so familiar with this story that we can skim over it and And we also know the happy ending that comes. But Judah was saying, I will give up my freedom, my family, my father, my land, and I will stay here. And I will give those things up so that Benjamin may go home. It would be almost as if one of your brothers or sisters said, I will be spanked in your place, or I will take the punishment that you deserve. Can you imagine one of your brothers or sisters doing that? Only this was something that was going to last more than just an instant of a spanking, and a discipline that would go away very quickly. This was a judgment that would last for the rest of his life. And Judah was saying, I will take his place. Out of love for his father, out of love for his brother, Judah said, please take me instead. Can you see where that leads? I hope you can see the very natural and very easy step it is for us to go from Judah to Jesus Christ. Consider this. The justice of God must be satisfied. It must be satisfied because God is holy and just. God does not capriciously look the other way at sin or at sinners. He doesn't say, oh yeah, that I'll let it go for today. You can come on into heaven. You've heard me speak before of a woman that I met about 10 years ago. So we went door to door. We were asking the question, if you were to die tonight and God asked you, why should I let you into heaven? How would you respond? Why should I let you into heaven? And this woman said, I think I'm going to heaven because God is lenient. What she's saying is that God wouldn't care about sin, and that God wouldn't judge that sin. She thought she would go to heaven because God is lenient. But what I want you to understand is that no, God is not lenient. God is just, and his justice must be satisfied. But God is also merciful. The love of God for his people was demonstrated by his sending his son to take our place. Dr. Boyce says, we are sinners. He is the sinless one. We are unlovely. We are unlovely and unloving. Only he possesses that perfect love that reaches out to us when we are in rebellion against him. Dr. Boyce goes on to say that when Jesus pleaded for us before his Father, he said in effect, I am willing to be sent to hell to save these sinful, rebellious, and unbelieving people. And God replied, I will accept this sacrifice. God is just. He is not lenient. The price for for sin must be paid. It falls either on you or it falls upon Jesus Christ. But that's not leniency, that's mercy. That's mercy that God would turn it away from us and that his wrath would be satisfied in a substitute. So instead of knowing the wrath of God, we know his pleasure and we know his love because we have given our punishments to a substitute, one who said, I will take your place. And our substitute has given to us his righteousness. And on that basis, we have the hope of salvation. Can you see the natural step and the natural connection that we have between Judah and Jesus? Judah said, I will take my brother's place. Take me instead of Benjamin. What our Redeemer has said is, I will take your place. And the suffering that he did take, it's not that he just proposed to take it, but the suffering that he did take was the full wrath of the Father against our sins. The hell and the damnation that we have deserved has been completely satisfied in Jesus Christ. He is our substitute. Let me conclude and close then by asking the question, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you have him as your substitute, your mediator, your Savior? You see, if you come before God, you cannot plead that he's unjust. You cannot ask him to turn a blind eye to sin. The penalty for sin must fall. You cannot appeal the judgment. You cannot dispute it. But you can plead for mercy. You can plead for mercy because there is a substitute to take your place. And that is Jesus Christ. Do you have Jesus as your Savior? If you do, then remember what he has done for you. Next week we'll be celebrating the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And I pray that as you look forward to that blessed sacrament, that you will meditate on your substitute this week. That in your devotions, in your prayers, that the fact that God has turned away his wrath from you and placed it upon Jesus Christ, that meditation would fill your hearts with joy. Because God has poured out his love on you, his self-sacrificing love, to become the substitute for you, so that you will not suffer wrath, but will know the joy of everlasting life. I've always liked the way Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 5. That God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, has become sin for you and has suffered the penalty in your place. And in return, you have become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. You have been given the perfect righteousness of Jesus himself. And I pray that love of God, that self-sacrificing love, would remind you throughout this week and draw you to the time of the Sacrament of Communion to celebrate the love of God that would give a substitute for your sins. I pray that you would draw near to him in love and adoration. Let's bow before him to worship him. O Lord, in Judah we can see a picture of this sacrifice that our Redeemer Jesus Christ has made. The love that Judah had for his father and for his brother motivated him to say, take me instead. And we can see how Jesus Christ has been taken so that we might have eternal life. God, you have shed your love on us in this astounding way. We pray that throughout this week, that the message of Jesus Christ as our substitute would ring in our ears, that you would call it to memory over and over again in the scriptures that we read, in our prayers, and in our sacrament next week. We pray that you would be glorified in us, for the love that you have given to us is shown to the world around us. We worship you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our substitute. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I told you we would sing the rest of Psalm 143 at the close of our service, so please turn to that now. Psalm 143b continues the attitude of prayer, calling out that God would deliver us, would quicken us, would give us life and deliver our souls from misery. And in this psalm, we praise God, knowing that God has answered our prayers in Jesus Christ. We trust in the Lord that he has delivered us. Let's stand and sing Psalm 143, Selection B.